I felt like the Lord was showing me that He's going to change the way He's dealing with the world very shortly. He's going to cease dealing in mercy for a specific reason. In Matthew chapter 12, the disciples were going through the grain fields and plucking the ears and eating them, and the Pharisees rebuked them and rebuked Jesus for doing what was not lawful for them to do on the Sabbath day, which was to harvest grain. But Jesus' answer to them, now I've thought a lot on this answer because it seems to give us a real good revelation of what God's ultimately going to do. Verse 3, it said, "But He said unto them, Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how that he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? But I say unto you that one greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this meaneth, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, obviously, Jesus was letting his disciples harvest grain, contrary to Leviticus and Exodus commands not to do that on the Sabbath, because Jesus said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, if you're obeying him, you are keeping the Sabbath. And, you know, as I meditated on this, I felt like the Lord told me several things. One was, first of all, he said the priest in the temple profanes the Sabbath and he's guiltless. And Jesus was the New Testament temple. He said one greater than the temple is here. So if a person abides in him as a priest, which the Bible says we're all priests, in the New Testament we are individually priests. Exodus 19 and verse 6. Read that and we'll come back over here. Also, I think it's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, a kingdom of priests. He calls his people, you know. Exodus 19 and verse 6 says, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Exodus 19 and verse 6. So actually, we're all priests. There's nobody between us and God. Right? There's no one between us and Jesus, the high priest. Right? We are priests. The Nicolaitan error, of course, is that the pastor between you and the kingdom, that's the Nicolaitan error. But it kind of does away with the priesthood of the believer. You know, we're all in the priesthood. And we can work for the Lord in his temple, which is Jesus Christ. In fact, the way the priest keeps the Sabbath is he does the work of the kingdom in the temple. If he's not doing that, he's not keeping the Sabbath. He has to work to keep the Sabbath. Okay. Now everybody that's not in the temple has to stop working. You get my drift? If you're not abiding in Christ, you have to stop your works. If you are abiding in the temple who is Christ, you have works of the kingdom to do in order to keep the Sabbath. The priest profanes the Sabbath and he is guiltless. But everybody on the outside has to stop working. Okay. So to abide in Christ, we're doing two things. We're stopping our works on the outside of the temple, and we're doing the works that belong inside the temple, which is Jesus Christ. Everybody get my drift? Another thing Jesus said in verse 12, he said, "Wherefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day." So you can do good, but you can't do bad on the Sabbath day. Now let me ask you, what day is it that we can do bad and not good? There's no such day, right? According to Jesus, the Sabbath is every day. What's the Bible say? If you was to put the Bible in a nutshell, maybe four words, it would probably say, do good, not bad. Right? I mean, everything the Bible tells you is do good, but not bad. According to Jesus, doing good, but not bad, is legal on the Sabbath day. Meaning what? Meaning now every day is the Sabbath. And what day is it that we do not abide in Christ, the temple, as priests? If you're not abiding in Christ, you're not bearing fruit. If you're not abiding in Christ, you're not a part of His kingdom. Right? So really the Sabbath is every day. Everybody follow me? The Sabbath is every day. We have to abide in the Sabbath. You know what? There's been a great falling away. Most of the church is not abiding in Christ. Christ is the Word. The other day we were talking about spiritual fathers. Every spiritual father In order to be his spiritual son, you had to walk in his steps. 1 John 2 tells us that we have to walk in the steps of Jesus. To abide in Christ, you have to keep his commandments, he said. Keeping his commandments, they are the works of the kingdom, right? Everybody outside of that temple had to cease from everything that they were doing. Everything that the flesh was doing. The flesh was doing everything on the outside of that temple. It was illegal. Everything that the flesh did on the outside of that temple is illegal. You see that? Everything that a man does outside of Christ is illegal in the Sabbath, which we are in. See? Because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. If we're obeying Him, we're keeping the Sabbath. Right? And Jesus is the Word of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 that in order to keep, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It is what? It is to cease from your works, whether they be works of the law or the works of the flesh, right? Cease from your works and to enter into his works by faith. He that hath believed doth enter in to that rest, he says. So the only way you can enter into the rest is believe the promises. A person who is a believer believes the promises, they enter into rest, they enter into Christ, they enter into rest, and they cease from their works. Okay? Well, I was noticing that the judgment of the law, which is the curse, right? The judgment of the law is a curse. When a person disobeys the law, there is a curse involved. Okay? The curse that's coming over the world is because, we call it the curse of the law that's coming over the world, is because they are not ceasing from their works. Okay? Christians too. Didn't God say 6 days he would permit man's works? Think about it. 6 days he permits man's work. But on the seventh day, he totally forbids it. Now, here we are coming to the seventh day. The curse of the law is involved in people working past the beginning of the seventh day. You still following me? Look over in Exodus chapter 31. What the Lord is showing me is he's fixing to change his whole attitude towards mankind. And especially towards Christians who are not abiding in Christ. Who are not abiding in the temple as priests doing the works of the kingdom. He's fixing to change his whole attitude. Why? Because not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled. It is a sign. Okay? Exodus 31 and verse 12. Follow me so far that our works outside of Christ are illegal, and you're not keeping the Sabbath to the extent your works are outside of Christ. And the New Testament gives us examples of those works. They are the works of the law, by which no flesh shall be justified, and the works of the law which separate us from Christ, Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 4. Okay? And the works of the flesh, which are just evil in anybody's eyes, right? Okay. So, God is going to permit that for 6 days, and then he's not going to permit it. Okay. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily you shall keep my Sabbaths." Does anybody have Sabbaths? Mm-hmm. Plural there?
Right.
Okay. Sabbath. Because there's more than one Sabbath. There are many Sabbaths, as a matter of fact. Right? There's the seventh day Sabbath. There's the 49th year Sabbath. There's the 50th year Sabbath. You know, there are many Sabbaths. There is the 7th millennium Sabbath, which we are coming to, right? The 7th millennium Sabbath. Sabbaths, he said. He wants you to keep them all. "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that profaneth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." That's a pretty stern threat, especially when Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled. Okay? Now, the people who see the Sabbath in the letter, they don't understand what's fixing to happen. They don't understand what is happening, okay? Because they don't understand the Sabbath is a sign, as he's fixing to tell you here. The Sabbath is a sign. Verse 15. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a solemn Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the seventh day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant, or everlasting covenant. In other words, it's still in effect, right? The Sabbath keepers believe it's still in effect, but they believe the letter is still in effect, not the spirit or the sign. Okay. But verse 17 says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. You know, one of the keys to the Sabbath is the rest and the refreshing. Have you ever read that verse? In Isaiah 28, he said, this is the rest, this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. He said, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That's what he was called, the rest and the refreshing. When does the rest and the refreshing, when is it coming, by the way? Think about it. The rest and the early rain happened in the days of the apostles, right? The latter rain is coming on the morning of the third day, or what? The Sabbath. The morning of the third day is the Sabbath. Why? Because you've gone through 6 days. A day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years. We're coming to the seventh day. When the seventh day comes, that's the Sabbath. A day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years. The prophetic days in the Bible make up 7 days. Just like the creation made up 7 days, right? You go back to the creation, everything was created. God finished his creation on the morning of the seventh day. He finished his creation, right? You know he didn't finish his creation on the end of the sixth day? The Bible says he finished it on the seventh day. So God's still going to be creating when we come to the seventh day. He's creating his new Adam and the race of new Adam, but he's going to continue to do that on the morning of the seventh day, which is the millennium, okay? But also, the seventh day is the Sabbath when man must cease under penalty of death and the curse of death, right? He must cease on the Sabbath. God has turned his head. For 6 days, he's permitted the church and the world to do many things, but there's a day coming when the curse of the law is going to take effect. And it's going to happen on the Sabbath. I think what we're going to see when the millennium starts is a change of the way God is dealing with man. That's what I think he's showing me right here. Okay? Do you know, let me point this out to you. In Genesis, he said, well, turn there momentarily. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The Sabbath is in effect for Christians because we've entered into the temple and we're priests. And the world is under the sentence of death because they are outside the temple, right? They're always under the sentence of the curse of sin and death. They're outside the temple, but we're in the temple. Christians who abide in Christ are keeping the Sabbath because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. If you obey the Lord of the Sabbath, you're keeping the Sabbath, okay? But Christians really hadn't been doing that for 6 days. Christians have been doing their own works. You follow what I'm saying? Isn't it true? Look at the church. For 2,000 years, they've been doing their own works. There was a great falling away. The dark ages, you know? The Apostle Paul predicted that falling away, you know? In Acts chapter 20, great falling away. See what? We've had man's works in the church for 6 days. And God's permitted it. But we're coming to a time when he says, if you don't stop your works on this day, you're going to be cut off from among the people of God. See, what the Lord's been showing us lately about ceasing from our works and entering into his through faith is very important for us because we're coming to a day when God's not going to wink at it anymore. You understand what I'm saying? What's the wilderness experience? See, that's coming. See, those people died out there in that wilderness because they wouldn't cease from their works and enter into his by faith. They died in that wilderness, you see. You know, there's coming a day. Let me read this verse to you. While you're there, I'm going to read this verse to you, okay? Acts chapter 17. Yeah, Acts 17, verse 30. If you want to turn to it, go ahead. It says, the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God winks for a period of time. He permits for a period of time unrighteousness. But here in the early reign, they were warned that he commands all men everywhere to repent. What is repent? Stop doing your own works. Because he's fixing, he's chosen a day, we're coming to the day, right? In which he's chosen the Lord Jesus to judge the whole world. The day, I believe, is the Sabbath. You know, because he says, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, before the days of Noah, God said in Genesis 6 and 3 that they were still 120 years. Right? They still had 120 years. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. In other words, I'm going to work on it. But there's going to come an end in my patience. Right? Well, then he also is flesh. Yet shall his days be 120 years. His days shall be 120 years. Well, the Lord showed me one time that just as the early rain and the latter rain are parallel. In the early rain, what did it first fall out on? First outpouring of the early rain was on the 120 on the day of Pentecost. 120 on Pentecost, 120 times 50, penta means 50. Pentecost was 50. 120 times 50 is 6,000. And we are now coming to the end of the sixth day, 6,000 years, 6,000 a.m. after man. See, the Jews count after man. They don't count like our calendar. We're coming to the sixth day, 6,000 years, 120 jubilees. There's a Sabbath called the Jubilee, right? 120 jubilees.
That's every what? Every 50 years?
Every 50 years.
Yeah. 50 years. Okay.
120 jubilees. Look, 120 to Noah and 120 to the next Noah. Because as it was in that day, it's going to be in this day. Noah means rest, by the way. Noah the Sabbath? Rest. Noah's name means rest.
David, that 120 years is what I read it to you, and I thought it was where it talks about Lamech lived after the birth of Noah, 595 years, that their days, because if his spirit would leave them, their days would be shortened to 120 years.
Mm-hmm. I mean, well, suppose he only strived with them until the flood, because that would work out to 120 jubilee years. See, a jubilee was a year. 120 jubilee years until the beginning of the Sabbath. That's 6,000 years, right? You know, how old was Noah, by the way, when that happened? 600. 600. You think that's an abbreviation? I know it is. 600. It's an abbreviation. So, there was 120 until Noah, and there's 120 until the next Noah. You see, following Noah. Okay? 120 Jubilee Sabbaths brings us to the actual year 6,000. What's going to happen on the end of the sixth day and the beginning of the seventh day is now we're entering the Sabbath. God's going to change his way of dealing with mankind, in particularly with Christians who are not keeping the Sabbath. Okay? Because when that day starts, he's going to expect them to cease from their works, right? He's going to expect all of us to cease from our works. You following me so far? We're coming to the prophetic Sabbath. The millennial Sabbath, some people call it. This little note I got from Bolivar. Let me read it to you, just a little short thing. Okay, this is Bolivar's vision. Okay, he said, God bless you, my brother David. He's Spanish, so he doesn't speak English real good. He says, because of what you say about the last days, I want to tell you that in December of 1999, the Lord showed me a dream, and I was on the side of a beach looking at a white passenger ship going very quietly over calm and very peaceful sea. The scene was repeated twice. And while I was contemplating this scene, a voice from heaven talked to me. September of 2001. I awoke crying of fear and joy, because the first thing that came to my mind was the beginning of the judgments of God. Because I rejoiced with tears because of this big thing he came to reveal to me. I did not understand why I was thinking about judgments when I saw, when what I saw was a quiet white cruiser navigating over a calm sea at eventide. At evening. Eventide.
Okay.
But then the word came to me. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. The woman with child, by the way, that child is born in the beginning of the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. The woman with child, the woman that's in pain with child, is the church. And the child is the first fruits that's about to be born, you see. And this is an evening, this is a ship that's calm in the evening, you see. So it's the end of one day, beginning of another day. Okay. After I had the dream, I knew that Israel has 2 New Year's time, the civil and the religious. The religious New Year starts in April, but the civil is celebrated between the last day of September and the first day of October. Another thing I knew after the dream, the real 2000 is going to start in 2001. Or better to say, the Sabbath millennial is not yet, but shall be in September of 2001. I received by revelation that September of 2001 is the last month of the year 1999. God bless you, Boulevard de Vera. Well, I mean, Mary will tell you, for almost 30 years we've known this guy, and his dreams have been right on. He's been very accurate. I follow it with another one here that I took from a lady that did a lot of research, and she says, no, it's going to be 2003 in September. She did a lot of research. I wasn't able to follow the research because I'm not a mathematician. But she had done a lot of research, and she confirmed it 3 different ways.
Didn't we say something like last year? I remember September last year was supposed to be something.
Well, it's... See, the Bible goes by that date.
Remember?
The Bible, the A.M. years after the creation of Adam, they go by that date. They don't go by our date, by our calendar, you see. And most people know that in September, that begins the new year. Now, which new year? There's a lot of discussion on that. Bolivar is convinced that the Lord spoke to him and told him that September of the end of this year is the beginning of the millennium, which is the Sabbath. Notice when the millennium comes, according to what he said, sudden destruction is coming. Why sudden destruction when the millennium starts? Because it's the Sabbath. He said the beginning of the judgments of God was going to start there. Okay? If he's wrong, and if she's right, or somebody else is right, I don't know. You know, I haven't figured it that closely. I think we're close to the beginning of the Sabbath when God's going to change his dealing with this world. And what he's going to do, it's just what Bolivar said, is he's going to ratchet up the destruction, he's going to ratchet up the judgment, he's going to judge Christians because they won't abide in Christ. In other words, he's going to chasten them, he's going to try to turn them, he's going to, the curse of the law is going to be fulfilled in that form, and that God's going to judge those who for 6 days have been doing their own works, but now it's not going to be permitted anymore. See, he said this was going to be a sign between me and the children of Israel. When I was reading this here about the 6 days in Exodus 31, the Lord quoted part of a verse to me, so I went to find out where this verse was. In fact, he only quoted 2 words. He said, a swift witness. When I was reading this, he said, a swift witness. Where did I read that, Lord? And so I got my little concordance out, and I dug around, and I found it over in Malachi, a swift witness. God said he's going to be a swift witness. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. Things are fitting together here, you know, about this timing of the beginning of the millennium. When did the Lord say he was going to come? I'm not talking about physically, but when did he say he was going to come, say, in the form of the latter rain? On the morning of the third day, Hosea 6, 2 and 3. Right? Hosea 6, 2 and 3. That's when the Lord said he was going to come. Now here you got a verse that's about the Lord coming. I'll just read the verse first, verse 5. He said, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless. and that turn aside the sojourner from his right. And fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, change not, therefore ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The Lord said, he's going to be a swift witness against those that are not abiding in him, those that are not keeping the Sabbath, those that are doing their own works, you know, the works of the flesh. I go back to verse 1, 3 and 1 here. You'll recognize this as a prophecy about the coming of Jesus, but I for a long time recognized this as also a prophecy about the coming of the man-child, because the Lord showed me that many years ago. He said, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now you know that that's Jesus, right? He did suddenly come to his temple. He came to that body that was prepared for him, according to Hebrews. A body thou hast prepared for me, he said. Okay? Speaking to the Father. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi. Who are we, spiritually speaking? We're the priests, sons of Levi, right? And he will refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the ancient years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sinners, basically. Okay? So the Lord says he's coming. He's going to be a swift witness. He gave that to me when I was reading about the end of the sixth day and the coming of the seventh day. He spoke those words to me, a swift witness. You know? We know that on the beginning of the tribulation that the man-child is going to be born, because Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 tells us that. The man-child is going to be born. And I've shared with you what the Lord shared with me about that man-child. He is the baby that's going to be born that Jesus said he was going to return as. A baby born to a woman in John, you see. So the Lord's coming. He's coming in flesh. He's going to appear on this earth. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring swift judgment against those who continue to walk in sin in order to purify the sons of Levi, who are the priests, right, in the temple. You understand what I'm saying? He's going to purify, he's not out to purify anybody else according to this statement, just the priests of Levi, who are abiding in the temple of Jesus Christ, who are keeping the Sabbath. What is our problem? If we've got a problem, it's because what we're doing is outside of Jesus Christ. Because in him, there is nothing but blessing. Right? Abiding in him, there is nothing but blessing. And growing up in fruit and so on and so forth. Our problem is in the things that we do that are the works of the flesh when we're supposed to be keeping the Sabbath. You know, from the beginning, when we enter into Christ, we are to be keeping the Sabbath. We are to be ceasing from our works and entering into his works through faith, right? He said the works were finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews chapter 4. His works are finished. We're just entering into his works. He already saved and healed and delivered all he's going to do. We enter into his works because we believe the promises, right? He said, let us fear, therefore, lest a promise be left of us entering into that rest. In other words, corporately, these promises are to cause us to enter into Christ and into his works and cease from our works. Right? So he said, let us fear lest we leave some promises out of entering into this rest. Why? Well, we're coming to the Sabbath. When he says the curse of death is going to be in effect on people who don't cease from their works on his holy day. Now I realize that when we entered into Christ, we're supposed to cease from our works and enter into his rest and abide in Christ, which is to keep his commandments, he said, right? I realize that's true. But he has permitted something for 2,000 years here. He's permitted something for 6 days, as a matter of fact. He's permitted men to go on in their own works. I'm not denying any other revelation that we've had about the Sabbath. I'm just telling you something, an impression the Lord has given me. He has permitted like you said in Acts 17, he's permitted men to some extent to do their own works and go their own way, but we're coming to a place where that's not going to be permitted. And he's going to be a swift witness against sin in order to turn people quickly, because this is the Sabbath. You've only got, according to Noah, God said in 7 days. You only got 7 days once it starts, right? Once it starts, it's only 7 days. And anybody that's not prepared or born fruit by that time, the day of the Lord is going to come and wipe them out. Understand? The day, a day that the Lord is going to judge. The day that's been given for the Lord to judge, according to Acts 17. The day of the Lord's coming. The flood is coming. And it's going to wipe them out. And the people who don't overcome in the tribulation period, they are going into the great and terrible day of the Lord, the flood. And that judgment of the curse of death is going to come upon them. I believe when we begin the seventh day, whenever it is, there's going to be a marked difference. Like Bolivar said, when the Sabbath starts, the beginning of the judgments of God. Hadn't God always judged the earth? Yes. But we're looking at something more than that coming. That's why it's called the tribulation, right? So here we've got the coming of the Lord bringing swift judgment, refining his people, and Hosea 6 and 2 bringing the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? Because as I read you, the seventh day was for refreshing and rest. Isaiah 28 and 12 tells us that the only way you can do that is to abide in the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave the Holy Spirit, is for us to enter into his rest. He empowers us to enter into his rest. In that day when people refuse the Holy Spirit, right now he's permitting people to do that, but there's a day coming when people better not refuse the Holy Spirit. Guess what? On the day of Pentecost, and in the book of Acts, they were all full gospel folks. The people that refused the Holy Spirit were the Jews who got reprobated. We're coming to the exact same place in history. When this latter rain outpouring comes, the people that refuse it at that time, they're going to be reprobated. Because the Holy Spirit is going to empower us to enter into the rest and cease from our works. Right? Let me show you something else that I think is interesting about that day. Micah chapter 5. Is everybody following me? Somewhat, hopefully.
Reluctantly.
I think the Lord's showing us this for a purpose, you know, because we have some time left, and it's much easier to do it now than it is then, because it's going to be tribulation then. And the whole world, God's going to turn the whole world against Christianity in order to bring this to pass. You see, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. I want to ask you how you think that this could be fulfilled. Watch it. Watch very carefully, because there's a parallel between this, Hosea 6 and 2, and Malachi 5 and 6, 4 and 6 there that we read. Okay? Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which means, Bethlehem means the house of bread, and Ephrathah means fertility or bearing fruit, right? Which are little to be among the thousands of Judah. Isn't it interesting? It's still true today, isn't it? The house of bread is much smaller than the house of Judah. And those that bear fruit are too. And out of these shall come one forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old. Everybody recognizes this as Jesus, right? We also recognize there was a fulfillment of this, right? Back in the days of Jesus, this was fulfilled, okay? Because his goings forth were from of old, right? From everlasting. From everlasting. When is from everlasting? He's the beginning of the creation of God. He was from everlasting, right? Okay? His goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. Verse 3. Therefore will he give them up. Who's them here? Well, the people he just came to in verse 2 there. The Jews. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. When's that?
Tonight.
The man-child is going to bring forth the first fruits, right? And we've already discovered who that first fruits is. It's those who have given up their life to let Christ rule in them. It's those who have borne fruit because they believed this word. And Christ has now come to live in them in his fullness. And he's manifesting himself through this first fruits man child in this earth. Okay? Then shall the... Okay, let me go back and read again. Verse 3. Therefore will he give them up until she that travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant or residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. This is interesting. The remnant of his brethren are returning to the children of Israel. Guess what?
Those are the unsaved Jews.
The remnant of his brethren is talking about the Jews. A remnant of the Jews is returning to the children of Israel. That's us, folks. You see that? They're returning to the real children of Israel. That's us. Okay. Most of the church ain't figured that out yet. But that remnant's going to start returning when the man-child is born. You see that? It's interesting. And he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, which is not very far away. Interesting. Okay. Well, look. You know, this man, Jesus, is going to stand and feed his flock in the man-child. He's going to stand and feed his flock. And at that time, the remnant of Israel is going to begin returning. Actually, it's the witness of the two witnesses, which are the people who are raised up by the man-child, that's going to convert them. See, Jesus sent out the two witnesses. Those two witnesses were the disciples. They brought in the Gentiles. Same thing's going to happen again. The man-child is going to send out the two witnesses, the disciples of Jesus. Read the rest of this. It says, verse 4, and he shall stand and shall feed his flock. Isn't that interesting? That's exciting. The Lord is going to feed his flock. This is not going to be men. This is going to be men turned over to the Lord. The Lord is going to use that body, just like he used that first body. He's going to feed his flock. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. In the strength of the Lord. Can you imagine that this man-child is going to have the power that Jesus had once again on this earth? Okay. In the name of the Lord his God. You know, isn't that what we seek? We seek to do everything in the name. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Meaning, you're totally representing him, right? And that's who these people are going to represent. They're going to only represent God. It's no more going to be them. No more I that liveth, Paul said. It's Christ that liveth in me. This is going to be a fulfillment of that. For 6 days we've had man's works, and finally, ultimately, God comes to the place where God's works are going to be done. You know, on the Sabbath day, what does the priest do in the temple? God's works. Finally, we're going to see God's works done. And not that there's not always going to be religion railing and making war against them. In Matthew chapter 12, that's exactly what they were doing. They were using the law to do it, weren't they? Making war against Jesus and his disciples. And they shall abide. Does that sound anything to you like that the people who are raised up by this man-child are going to walk with God? Think about the disciples who walk with Jesus. What did Jesus say about them? I have lost none but the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know what's going to happen? The same thing. Lost none but the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled. The only one that's going to be lost here is the son of perdition. He is the father of the falling away, just like Jesus is the father of all those who abide in him and walk in his steps. Judas is the father, the son of perdition is the father of all those who walk in his steps. And Judas walked in the steps of Dan in the Old Testament. Dan was one of the 12 who was the serpent in the way who caused the rider to fall backwards. Genesis 49. Dan was one of the 12 who was called the serpent. See, that's who Judas was. He was one of the 12 who was the serpent. The Bible says Dan will judge his people. How did he do that? As a Judas. He brought him into judgment, you see. What did Judas do? Judas brought judgment, didn't he? Look, Judas brought judgment. He brought the crucifixion of the body of Christ.
He brought judgment on himself, too.
That's exactly right. And he brought crucifixion of the body of Christ. See, Judas did. The son of perdition did. That's what's going to happen this time, too. Same thing. This man-child is going to have a ministry that's going to be extremely successful. Not like the church has got. They got the multitudes and they could fill a building, but they got quantity and not quality. And they got a building filled with tares because they didn't preach the truth. If you don't preach the truth, you can fill a building up and get plenty of tares in there. But if you preach the truth, you're going to have a few disciples just like Jesus. but Jesus accomplished everything that the Father sent him to do. He was extremely successful, just not in man's eyes. Right? He was a total failure in man's eyes. Anybody that has a ministry like that runs off everybody. He ran off everybody. And he had only a few disciples.
Everybody that hates you.
You know, the way the worldly church looks at it, if they would just do a little figure, they would figure that Jesus was a total failure. But according to Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17, he was totally successful because he got those that belonged to the Father. Well, that's what's going to happen this time too. There's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be the apostate religious system is not going to accept what's going to come through the man-child or through Jesus, actually. See? And we've got a little bit of time to prepare for the coming of that right now, I feel, before God's whole attitude towards mankind, and in particular, the apostate religious people's situation. We've got a little bit of time to prepare for that and to repent and to turn away from the things that we're doing that are our own works, you see. And the Lord knows we've studied that a lot here, our own works. We just need to do it. Verse 5, this man shall be our peace, abiding in Jesus. Who's Jesus? It's the Prince of Peace, right? This man shall be our peace. And when the Assyrians shall come into our land, this was true, there are probably three fulfillments of this. One in Jesus' day, one back in the Assyrians' day, and once in our day. When the Assyrians shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him seven shepherds. Why seven shepherds? The leadership of the seven churches, right? You know, God's raising up a new leadership. See, when Jesus came along, God was raising up a new leadership. He was it. And when he raised up the disciples, they were it. Now, they were totally outnumbered, and that's what's going to happen this time, too. The exact same thing. They're going to be totally outnumbered. When the man-child, during the man-child's 3.5-year ministry, and during the two witnesses' 3.5-year ministry, they're going to be totally outnumbered. But they're going to have the authority of God. And what God is raising up here is seven shepherds. They are in the beginning, one shepherd. And he says, and eight principal men. Why does he say that? Seven shepherds and eight principal men. What does your Bible say for principal?
Princes.
Princes among men?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Eight princes among men. Why is it seven and eight?
Seven is the day of rest, and eight is the day of completion.
Seven are the shepherds, but eight princes among men. You know, Jesus' number is eight. Yeah, that's what Jesus, if you take the Greek letters for Jesus and you add them up, the gematria, Greek gematria there is 888. 888. He's eight. He's number eight. We're talking about Jesus through the shepherds. Jesus manifested through these shepherds, you know. Seven shepherds, but eight princes among men. That's what I thought when I read that, anyway.
So they're the same. The seven and eight are the same.
There's eight there. You know, Jesus said he counted himself as he says in your law, the witness of two men is true. He says, I bear witness of myself and my Father. He's in me. He bears witness of me too.
So you're saying the seven shepherds are the same as the eight princes?
Mm-hmm. They're the same thing. Because there's one inside of all seven. And that's Jesus. And it says, verse 6, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances there. What's the land of Nimrod? Babylon. Right? Talking about two different beasts there, right? The Assyrian beast, the worldly beast, and the religious beast, Nimrod. In the entrances thereof, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our border. I think this whole process is going to begin on whenever the Sabbath begins. And the Sabbath is going to begin at the 120th Jubilee, like the 120 on the day of Pentecost. When the early rain was poured out, this is going to be 120 50s at the beginning of 6000 when the latter rain is going to begin to be poured out. How did the latter rain first come? Let me ask you that. When the man-child Jesus came...
Pentecost, was it?
Huh?
It was Pentecost.
Okay. Well, Pentecost was the fulfillment to the disciples, but when did the Holy Spirit first fully manifest himself? It was
After Jesus.
In Jesus, right? Because he was the church. The Holy Spirit came out of him. He breathed. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." See, the Holy Spirit dwelt in him. He received the full. John chapter 3 says he had the fullness of the Spirit. Right? So for 3.5 years, the Holy Spirit dwelt in the man child. The fullness of the Spirit dwelt in the man child. At the end of that 3.5 year ministry, Jesus breathed on the disciples who were his two witnesses, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And 10 days later, the rushing mighty wind came in there and they received, right? And at that time it was 120 times 50. I don't know if y'all are following me on this, but it seems like things are starting to neatly fit together here. And that in that God on the seventh day is going to change his dealings, and he's going to be a swift witness against the sinners. He's going to bring not only the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's going to bring judgment at the same time.
So we've got to be in the upper room for the mighty rushing wind, huh? All in one accord.
Well, it depends on if you're in the first fruits. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as far as I'm concerned, is the first fruits. Not that that's the only, because the majority are not going to end up there, but at any rate, that's where the first outpouring of the Spirit is going to be, in the man child. And after that, it's going to be in the two witnesses. And they're both going to basically have the same kind of a ministry, a miraculous, worldwide work of the Spirit of God. It's going to start out bringing in many Gentiles, and it's going to end up bringing in only Jews. It's going to be an awesome thing, man. A great move of the Spirit, a real revival, not some of the stuff we've been seeing, you know. This is a lot of stuff that we've been seeing, I think, is stuff that God permits in the 6 days. Because it's man's works, a lot of it. It's man orchestrated, ingenuity, anything but the power of the Holy Spirit. But what we got coming is something like we see on the day of Pentecost worldwide. And before that, the ministry of Jesus to the disciples. That's going to be awesome. To have Jesus walk the earth again. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. I don't believe these people are going to be going around telling everybody, "I'm Jesus," because Jesus already told us, if anybody tells you that, don't go in the other room. Don't even bother. You know what I'm talking about? But it's going to be Jesus manifested in them. The Apostle Paul said, "It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me." And that's what we're going to see. An awesome outpouring of the Holy Spirit through the man-child and then through the two witnesses. And no doubt, if everybody in this room doesn't fall away, we're going to be in one of those two groups. If anybody here doesn't fall away. But in almost every group, there's going to be Judas's. There's going to be the son of perdition who is going to fall away. But the Lord's pointed out to him, to me here before. You know, not right now, but I don't see anybody in here. You know, But he has pointed them out to me before. He actually spoke to me and said, "That's going to be your Judas right there." Yeah, that's happened to me a couple times. "That's going to be your Judas." It sure has turned out to be true every time. You know, Jesus knew, didn't he know? He knew who Judas was, didn't he? The people who fall away and are offended, he's going to ultimately gather out of the midst and gather them in bundles to burn them. Remember that? Can I read you something that's not along what we've studied here for a long time? It's a prophecy that is very good. Very good prophecy. It says, the Lord says, "The Son of Man comes to be glorified in his creation. The whole earth will behold his glory. His enemies will be destroyed, and all that opposes will be removed. The Lord says that the season of rain is upon you. I am about to send the rain." You remember what the rain, the former rain, the latter rain? "I'm about to send the rain in a greater measure than you have seen before. This rain will water my remnant seed so as to cause them to spring forth from the earth." I mean, that power of the Holy Spirit, it raised up people. It made them something they were not. You know, they have been hidden from the eyes of the world, hidden in humility and anonymity. My purpose in this has been to preserve them unto myself for this time and this season. Many have been called, but few have been chosen. Many of those called have gone before my will in their lives. This is the 6 days. Many of those called have gone before my will in their lives and have built ministries that are nothing more than the monuments to themselves. I have seen this, and I am going to move towards them yet one more time to free them from the ambition and self-government that have kept them captive. Many of these called ones will repent of their compromise, and I will establish them into the things that I have ordained for them before the foundations of the earth, the works that were finished from the foundation of the world, right? Ceasing from their works to do God's works. Some, however, will choose to oppose my will and purpose in the earth and will be used of the evil one to bring accusation and opposition to my chosen ones. Judases. A lot of the Judases are going to come from the ministry. Judas was a minister, wasn't he? I mean, two things you can see about Judas, the son of perdition, is he was one of the disciples. On another parallel, you can say he's one of the ministers that Jesus raised up, right? They will shortly find out that these things have no place in these chosen ones. In other words, the Judases are going to see that these people are not going to receive of any of those works. They will have no hold, for I will remove their need for the approval of men and the adulation of the people. That's what rules a lot of the ministry today. You know, the approval of men, the adulation of the ministry. They like to be on the pedestal, you know. That's what motivates a lot of people to want to be in the ministry in the first place. You know that? A lot of people are seeking that position because of the lust of the flesh. Not being promoted there by God. They seek that position because of the lust of the flesh. Their entire purpose will be to fulfill my will and purposes in the earth. I will release my governments to them because they will have my mind and my heart in them. God can't trust his government to anybody else. Like the vision that I shared with you about how to go to the throne of God, about humbling, going down the hill, not turning to the right, not turning to the left, and finding the tools at the bottom, the authority to bind and loose at the bottom of this trail, you see. In our life, that's the way we got to be. We got to not turn to the right, not turn to the left, and constantly humble ourselves to the Word. At the bottom, we'll receive this government, he calls it here, my governments, manifested in the fullness of the stature of my Son. Can you imagine? God's going to do that. The whole of creation has been groaning for this day, this hour in time. I speak to those with ears to hear what the Spirit says. I am about to send forth my thunder and lightning into the earth. Any who oppose it will be struck down. I have up till now been gentle with my stiff-necked people. Why? We've been in the 6 days, right? Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but with the season comes change, great change. Many will not recognize my hand in it immediately. Many will not recognize my hand in it immediately because they have not truly understood my justice, my severity, and my righteousness. Soon that will change. I will demonstrate that I am holy, and I will appear as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. No more a lamb, a lion. I will devour all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. War is just over the horizon, my people. The hordes of hell are marching and are at the doorstep. On the other side of this war is my kingdom. I will have an overcoming people that will possess the fullness of their inheritance. They will leave no Canaanites in the land. Understand what the Israelites did is they left the Canaanites in the land. They didn't overcome all of the enemies that dwelled in their land, right? This is the land. And will not rest until the war has been won. Ready yourselves for this war for the souls of men. For I will harvest the earth, and it shall stun the religious fools that have been posing as my messengers, my servants. They have been nothing of the kind. They have instead sought to be served instead of serving my people. My angels shall seek them out, and these tares will be removed, bundled, and burned. The whole earth will witness this and will stand in shock of what they see. The swiftness of what I do will stun those who have posed as my emissaries. I will reveal that they have had a form of godliness but truly denied my power. They will be exposed for the liars and snakes that they are. I will give them over to their carnal desires and to reprobate minds. Remember we talked about the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion, how the earth swallowed them up. And the earth is talking about the flesh. These people are going to be consumed by the lust of their flesh. They're not going to be able to obey. I will give them over to their carnal desires. They'll be swallowed up by the earth. and to reprobate minds. The man of lawlessness shall truly come forth into the earth. See that? There's Judas. A man of lawlessness, or a man of sin. And will ascend to his place in the temple. But nevertheless, my army will go forward undefeatable. They will not love their lives unto death, but will overcome by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. For those who have ears to hear, I call to you to hear what my Spirit says. Eat of my hidden manna and become strong in the wilderness. I will clothe you, feed you, and protect you. Where? In the wilderness. Right? All I ask is that you obey me. I say this day to the remnant seed, do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not be faint-hearted by what the dragon may bring against you. For if you will stand in my will, you will stand in my peace, my rest, and my protection. You're abiding in the temple, you're abiding in the rest, right? The temple is Jesus. For in my will there is fullness of joy, even in the midst of storms. It is that peace that I will use to guide my people. When you lose your peace, stop and go back to my peace. It will be a canopy over you and a hedge round about you if you will but obey my voice and do my will. To those I say, I am coming, and my reward is with me. I will restore to you the things that the cankerworm has eaten. I will establish your comings and goings as it will be for all to see. Remember the cankerworm and the palmer worm? These worms were devouring God's flock, and the early rain and the latter rain was to restore all of the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm ate of God's crop. See, that represents the curse that God's crop has endured, right? We've lost a lot of ground in 2,000 years. The curse has done its work on the church in 2,000 years. We're coming to a restoration by the latter rain of God's people who have departed from Him for these 6 days, basically, from the beginning. You have been faithful with but a little, and I will give you much in return. For my heart has been towards you. My purposes have all been for your good. You have had but a little strength, but you shall receive new strength. You shall drink of my new wine and shall never be the same. You shall see me in the clouds of revelation and never be the same. The enemy shall see you and will never be the same. For you shall take the fight to him and demonstrate my power to change the hearts of wicked men and to conform them into my image. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. It's kind of in a nutshell, a lot of things we've talked about recently. What's he going to do? What's he going to do on the Sabbath? Let me read this to you. It's called the Jubilee. Remember when the man-child Jesus started his ministry in Luke 4? Let me quote a verse to you. Jesus' ministry was to you, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
It sounds like let my people go.
That's the day of Jubilee.
That's the Jubilee. Jubilee. Now, what's the Jubilee? Let me read that to you. Listen, we're coming to the 120th Jubilee. I believe, since Noah went forth after the 120, that we're about to see the same thing. See, we're coming to the 120th Jubilee when the man-child is going to preach that same message. Okay? And here's what it says. And you shall hallow the 50th year. 50 times 120. A Jubilee year. 120 Jubilee years is going to bring us to the Sabbath, or the seventh day. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty, same word used there, throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That's what Jesus did. You know? It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession. See, what's been robbed from the people of God since Jesus left is their possessions, their rights through the promises of God. And they've been robbed of them to a large extent by the leadership that God's so angry with in that prophecy. See? They've been robbed. You shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Remember the verse we read? That they're going to return unto the children of the Lord? And And I might say a lot of people, they're in Babylon. They're not abiding with the family of God. They don't understand that most of the people there that they're dealing with aren't even Christians. They're tares, you see. God's going to bring His family together. He's going to restore His family. See, the year of Jubilee was when people were taken in bondage because they got in debt. They were taken from their family in bondage and became bondservants of men. In the year of Jubilee, all these people were set free to go back to their family. See, what did Jesus do? He came to proclaim the liberty. This Jubilee is called a liberty right here. He said, and proclaim liberty. Verse 11, a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you, and you shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the undressed vine. For it is a Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, and you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In other words, you know what? In the wilderness, they didn't do any sowing and reaping, did they? They had to quit sowing and reaping, as a matter of fact. And in the Sabbath, guess what? You have to quit sowing. You can't sow anything in the Sabbath, right? You have to cease from your works.
Give and receive.
Right. It's like Jesus spoke about the sparrow when he started his ministry, you know? The Sermon on the Mount about the sparrow and the flowers. They weren't doing anything for what they were receiving. And what did Jesus do? He preached to the multitudes in the wilderness or desert places. He talks about, you know, he multiplied the fishes and loaves in the desert. That's a perfect parallel for what's coming. People are not going to be able to work. First of all, the economies are going to be destroyed. Can you imagine? I mean, we're talking about a plague that's now starting to march across the world that's destroying economies all by itself, you know. And here we got other things that are all coming to a point at the same time. Economies are going to be destroyed. It's going to be a wilderness for God's people. First of all, the world is going to get greedy. They're going to pick and choose who's going to even be able to pick up the crumbs, you know. And you're not it. Christians, they're on the outside looking in. The rest of the world is going to divvy up what's left, they think. But God says He's going to feed them. He's going to clothe them, like in that prophecy there, right? But they're not going to be sowing and reaping. But every man is going to be delivered from bondage. Everybody that's been a bondservant of men in those days is set free. See, God's people who have been a bondservants unto men, they're going to be set free. They're going to be returning to their families, you know. It's going to be called the Year of Jubilee, and it's going to be the Sabbath. So we got several Sabbaths coming together here, right? We got the prophetic day Sabbath, so a year is under the Lord, a day is under the Lord is 1,000 years, and we've got
2,000 years and 6,000 years.
Yeah, 2,000 and 6,000 years. They're both coming into their Sabbath, yeah, the third day and the seventh day, and we've got the. No doubt a literal Sabbath day is going to start the thing. I don't doubt it a bit. And the 49th year is going to begin that 50th year. It's a Sabbath. Okay. Learning to abide in Christ, which is our spiritual Sabbath. You know, all these Sabbaths are coming together at one point here, you know.
It sounds like it's going to be just as it was when Moses went before Pharaoh and told him to set my, you know, turn my people loose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what follows that is the plagues.
Mm-hmm. Well, when Pharaoh denied Moses, Moses spoke to the heavens and brought forth the plagues.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a direct parallel.
I think most Christians right now, they're ready to set themselves against the plagues.
Well, what can we do to stop the plagues?
Yeah, what can we do to stop the plagues?
Yeah.
No. You can't stop it. The thing you can do is abide in Goshen. Well, what comes first? The deception or the truth?
Counterfeit.
The counterfeit comes first. See, Jesus said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. And you know what he said in this prophecy? The same thing. Didn't he say that? Same thing. These people that built their own kingdoms, you know. Well, the deception comes first. The deceptive ministry, the deceptive revival, come first.